Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 25. You can follow along as I read either on your phone or a tablet in a book, or you can just listen along as I read these verses from Luke 10. And I'll be beginning at verse 25. I invite you to join with me as we read from God's word, to stand in reverence and respect before God and his word as we hear these words from the book that we love. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" The lawyer answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he had come to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took compassion on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." God's very word. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. On one of the first evenings that our parents left my brother and I home alone, we had a scare. It was nighttime, and we heard someone doing something to a car in our driveway. And the way that our house was built, we could not see anything that was going on in our driveway, but we knew our Jeep was parked there. First, we hid in the basement. And then, like the story goes, we need to defend our territory. So we went upstairs and we flickered the outside lights on and off, but the noise continued, did not frighten the person away. What are we to do? Let's call Mr. Burns, our little league coach. He'll help us. Now, Mr. Burns lived in our neighborhood and he looked like Mr. Clean on the cleaning bottle. He came right over and he discovered that these kids were changing a flat tire on their own vehicle, and they had pulled off the road into safety and ended up in our driveway. They must have had a scare when Mr. Burns showed up, though. They say fences make good neighbors. Might be true. Relationships make the best neighbors. Here's a parable about relationships. Because what we do in this world matters. Let's talk for a few moments on parables once again. We know the parables are precious. They were used to teach others about God and how to accurately see his world. Most parables are about everyday things, so people can identify very quickly with them. Parables are designed to instruct a single point home. They're not to confuse people or to hide things. And once the story gets going, there's a twist, there's a turn as you get near to the end of the story to grab people's attention. Because the parable sometimes shatters people's understanding of the present to give them a picture of how things could be or should be. The religious Jews of Jesus' day needed a mind shift of how they viewed their neighbor, as do we. And what better way than a parable? Because this parable not only shifted how people viewed their neighbors, it shifted how people would view Jesus. So the story. A lawyer asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Possibly thinking, "Hey, I live in a nice neighborhood. I have nice neighbors, my kind of people. If all I have to do is to love them, I am on Easy Street." Now, Renee and I know someone who lives on Easy Street. Jesus answered the question of the neighbor with a story. A Jewish man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he is met up with a bunch of thieves. He is beaten and left for dead. And based on location, this is a story about a Jew beaten up by a bunch of other Jews. Along the way, either from Jerusalem to Jericho or Jericho to Jerusalem, on that one singular road that connects those two cities, as a man lays lying on the side, or maybe better yet, in the middle, a priest comes by, undoubtedly sees him, passes on the other side. A Levite comes along and does the same thing, passes on the other side, the text says. Things to do, people to see, and we've all been there. Then comes a Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans, which most of us know. A Samaritan would be anyone but a neighbor. But this Samaritan sees this Jew beaten and left half dead, and it says he has compassion on him. The Samaritan treats his wounds, puts him on his pack animal, and takes him to an inn to care for him. Now, after Jesus tells the story, he asks the lawyer the question, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was truly a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? And everyone knows the answer. Well, in Jesus' day, the question, "Who is my neighbor?" was a question that was talked about. Most commonly in the land of Israel, where Jesus lived, a Jew was seen as a neighbor to a fellow Jew, but not always, and not in all situations. Because, like our day today, there were different kind of Jews back in the day of Jesus. There were religious Jews, there were secular Jews, and there were Jews who dabbled a little bit in religion. Now, to both, I'm just going to use the extremes because there are people in the spectrum in between, so I'll use the extremes of a secular Jew and a religious Jew. To both the religious Jew and a secular Jew, any other Jew would have been seen as a neighbor, no matter if they were following Torah or not. But then the question came, is a Roman soldier my neighbor? Am I to show a Roman love? Now, it's at this point that the two views separate. To the conservative Jew, they would say, no, a Roman soldier is not my neighbor. I do not have to show kindness and love to a Roman. But a progressive Jew, and there was a camp of progressive Jews, they would say, yes, a Roman soldier is made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, that is someone that I'm to show love and kindness to. So there was a divergence there of how the Jews viewed that they ought to treat their Roman soldiers around them. And then comes the question of the Samaritan. Is a Samaritan my neighbor? And on this one, they all agreed, no. A Samaritan is subhuman. A Samaritan is a dog. A Samaritan is someone who has blended true religion with a cult. A Samaritan is not my neighbor. I would rather see a Samaritan dead than treat one with kindness and goodness if they were in need. Now, scholar Dale Bruner writes that a neighbor back in the time of Jesus was often interpreted to be someone who was like me, not someone who is different, someone who is like-minded, someone who had same values, someone who lived close by me. Someone like me would be someone who is my neighbor. And isn't that easy to treat someone who thinks like me, acts like me, has the same values as me? Isn't it easy to treat them like a neighbor? Oh. So Jesus brought this question. Who really is my neighbor? With the story, there's a few things that might slip by us rather quickly. That single road that goes between Jerusalem and Jericho is in many places for miles and miles only about 18 inches wide. It's a road that's about 18 miles long, but it's on top of a cliff or on the side of a cliff, 100 feet high, 200 feet below. And in so many instances, you have to walk, turn around to go back to a place if you were meeting someone so that you could both pass each other. It was often a very narrow road. It could be, and some scholars say it was likely be, and that the listeners of the story would have understood that to say, to pass by on the other side would have been a little bit of a joke. There was no other side. You would have to walk over that person who blocked the road. Not in all instances, but in many instances on the Jericho Road. And a priest, someone who served in the temple, it says in Leviticus 15 that if a priest would happen to touch a dead body, they would not be able to serve for a period of time in the temple. Okay. But the second person, a Levite, does the same thing, walks over the fellow Jew who is beaten up. And while hearers might be surprised that a priest would step over a beaten up Jew, because he had things to do, important things at the temple, right? They would have been a little bit surprised that a Levite who was lower on the totem pole of importance will have done the same. And so we have three people. We have a priest, we have a Levite, and then my teachers tell me that as rabbis would tell parables, there is usually a pattern. A priest, Levite, and then a Pharisee. The Pharisee was someone who was not born into his position like the other two. A Pharisee would be someone like us, someone who was born, I'll say a commoner, but yet in following a religious pursuit, had been able to be raised up to a status called a Pharisee, a follower of God, an abider of the law. A Pharisee was someone who was common born. A Pharisee would get it right. Now, my teachers tell me when these stories were told of the three, there's a priest, a Levite, and a Pharisee, the Pharisee always did it right. And so the twist comes. The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Oh, the scum of the earth, subhuman, passes by. He stops. At the risk of his own well-being, he stops. Were the attackers still nearby? Were they waiting for another victim? Was this simply a trick? And what if another Jew walked by and saw him, a Samaritan, touching a Jew? This Samaritan was putting himself at risk by stopping and doing what no one expected. And it says in the text, the Samaritan touched the Jew time after time after time. It says he touched the Jew 6 different times. Jesus just kind of rubbing it in, touching him and touching him and touching him. And so then he finally asks, so who in this story is really the neighbor? And many of us know that the lawyer cannot even take himself to the place where he would say, the Samaritan. He couldn't even say that. He had to say, the one who helped him. And Jesus responded by saying, now go and love your worst enemy. And after you love your worst enemy, then come back and we'll talk kosher law. To say that you love Jesus and to not love all groups of people means that we are pretenders when we do that. Well, humanly speaking, in today's day and age, we tend to find ourselves in situations that can make us uncomfortable. Uncomfortable as we tend to be around what others might call modern day Samaritans. Let's just say people who are different than us. We often use the terms we and they, don't we? We is a way that we define people like us. We are people who believe like us. We typically go to the places that we go to eat, to shop, to vacation, to play. People that we put in the category of we have their safety zones well marked out, protected. And then there are others that we often put in a category of they, because they're different. And their difference makes us uncomfortable. So we tend to move away. We tend to stay away. We tend to not go to places where they tend to be. Because there are people that we have put into a category of they, we draw boundary lines. We have a perimeter. We make distinctions. We make sure there is separation. They are like this. They feel this way. They are different because of this and this and this. This is the result of the fallout of sin in our world, which to the extreme is found in places like racism, bigotry, and prejudice. Several years ago, we went on a very different trip to Israel. We went to the West Bank, and we stayed there with a host family of Palestinians. After that time, we still wanted to see some of the land of Israel, so we had time carved out after our stay in the West Bank to go and rent a car and to see some of the places we wanted to see, where we had been before. When we went to the airport to pick up our car, the clerk behind the desk said to us, "Where are you going? Because I hope you're not going to the West Bank, because the Palestinians will throw rocks at you when they see you as a foreigner driving in their land." Forgive me, but I was not bold. We had just spent a week there and experienced nothing but love, care, and acceptance. And I said nothing. In fact, the West Bank was a highlight of our trip, because we were so gripped by the truth of God, of someone who is truly loving their neighbor, someone who is different as themselves. In the story, Jesus was addressing the question, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" All are our brothers and sisters. All are made in the image of God. All people worthy of our love, care, and attention. We are never to call anyone the names that were called back then, nor are we to put people in the box of they. Left outside of God's grace, we tend to follow our sinful way, but we are called not to stay there, but to allow God's grace to transform us, to shape us, to change us. Remember in that first book of the Bible, the opening chapters, God approaches someone called Cain and asks the question, "Where is your brother Abel?" And the answer that Cain gave back was what? "Am I my brother's keeper?" The rest of the Bible, some commentators would say, give an answer to that question. Yes. All of our brothers, all of our sisters, all of humanity, we are their keeper. We are responsible to show kindness, love, and care to them all. I kind of like that. The rest of the Bible is an answer to that question. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. And goes on with 66 books in the Bible of how we are to live that out. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, God told the Hebrews, "The alien living in your land must be treated as a native born and not viewed as an alien." How's that? Love him as yourself. And remember that you too once were aliens in a foreign land, in Egypt. So the story of the Good Samaritan. And so I would like to close this story with some perspectives. There are two ways to look at this story. One is familiar. One is less familiar. The familiar way of looking at this story and reading it is a conclusion that many of us come to. I know what I should do to my brother and my sister. It's hard for me to do. I need God's help that I can love and care beyond what I am capable to do on my own. To love all my brothers, to love all my sisters. In the story, there are three people who passed by. We would say the first two failed, the third didn't. The Samaritan, the outcast, the despised one. This third person walked by and did what was right, to show love and kindness and care. We know that humanity is so good at being the priest and being the Levite who can just walk on by. In fact, can just walk on over. But then the question comes to us, to all of us. How can we effectively show Christian compassion? And this Samaritan broke the rules of society, broke the rules of decency to show true love. What about you and me? Are we failing in our courage? Do we take risks for others? Failing to care about people, is that a camp that we find ourselves in? What about people who are difficult? People who are even distasteful? People who have different values? People who look at things so very differently? Has God done the work in our heart that we can truly not only say we love them, but to act in a way that shows we love them? I don't fully know all of my prejudices, but yet the question comes, would I be willing to change when they are confronted? I think at one level, this is what this story is about. To bring us to our knees, to cry for help, to not get caught up in the divisions of our world and society that so easily want to impinge me in, but to practice the way of Jesus, to love my neighbor as myself. We all know this is the familiar perspective of the story. True, true. Let me say, I think there's also a second perspective to this story, another layer. Not something that takes that first perspective away, but like another layer to place on top to help our understanding. Oftentimes we can view ourselves as the helper, the one who's walking by, trying to follow the instruction of Jesus. Can we also view ourselves as the wounded person? As the one who is beaten up? The traveler who was alone, who was stripped naked, who was in pain, who was near death, and had no one to help them. Can we view ourselves in that place? There are people in this room. There are people in the congregation. There are people watching on live stream, living in great pain because they find themselves in that place. For some of us, that's easy to do, to put ourselves in the place of the one who has been hurt and beaten up. But yet, we all can place ourselves there. The Bible says all of us have been outcast, all of us beaten up by sin, all of us unable to help ourselves. All of us, outside of grace, left as half dead, unable to rise up on our own. All of humanity tainted by sin, having a sin nature. And as a sin nature, outside of grace and mercy, we are apart from God. And we needed help, not just to get ourselves cleaned up, but to help our heart and to help ourselves to get connected with Father God, to get into that relationship with Him. Spiritually, we are that person on the side of the road, destined to die in our sin and misery. But then Jesus walked by, and He gave us His help. And he offered himself so that we could get well spiritually. And when we place our faith in him, and when we own up to our own brokenness and failure, when we look on the one who gave to us healing oil and paid the price with his blood, rescue came. We are not only the person who comes along on the road, we are the person who has been beaten up by sin on the road. And along comes Jesus to save us and to restore us. No one else can truly restore our inner being, our heart and our soul, only him. And yet I think there might also be a third point in this story. The one in the story, in the parable, who comes and meets the need of the wounded person, of the one who left half dead, that Samaritan also for us gives us glimpses and pictures of Jesus. The despised one, the outcast, the rejected one. Just as the Samaritan came from a land that was despised and rejected, so Jesus was born in a little burg called Nazareth, in which we know the saying was, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he spent everything. He spent his last resources to stop and to care for people who were hurting. It's intriguing that in the parable, one of the first thing it says when the Samaritan walks by, he saw him and immediately felt compassion. Isn't that true of our Savior? When he looked at us, he immediately saw compassion and did what he could, which is more than enough, to bring healing and restoration. Those times that you feel broken, those times where you are figuratively on the side of the road. Maybe it's something in your family, maybe something with your vocation, maybe it's just something that has gone on, and you feel yourself like that one person who has been beaten and cast on the side of the road. Jesus walks by, and his response is always, always, always the same. Nothing but compassion, nothing but care, not judgment. You deserve to be there. Not rejection. His response is always compassion. He stopped and he ministered to your wounds. He stopped the hemorrhaging. He stopped the ongoing loss of life. He put his healing ointment on you. He bandaged you up. And he touched you with his hands that were full of scars. And he held you, and he embraced you. And he lifted you up, and he brought you to safety. Isn't everything that this Samaritan did a picture of what Jesus longs to do for us? So that whatever may come in our future, we would not ever have to go back to that place where we experience or feel like no one cares for us. That's what he did. The first thing that he does is that when he sees, he is moved with compassion. The story is not just a call for us to go out and to love the unlovables, those who hold different perspectives, those who live in different areas. But it's also a reminder that Jesus has done this for us, that he is full of the compassion of the Father to bring us back to the Father. So that's the second parable. Parables we know are precious as gold. Parables, some say, are like boxes that have lids on the top. And just like those boxes, you want to kind of lift up the lid to see what's on the inside. And parables, you have to kind of lift the lid just a little bit and see what treasure is on the inside. Because parables present to us Jesus, how Jesus views us, how he treats us, and how to live in his world. The parable tells us that he saw us spiritually bruised, beaten, and battered. And with his compassion, he lifted us up and carried us to a home. And he compels us, the ones who have been cared for by him, to go and offer that same grace to all others. Not just those who are like me, those who live around me, those who go to the same places I go to, but to those who are distinctively different. I wonder what the next box of the parable will say. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Father God, we bless you for your great love, your compassion and care that walked by where we were and had this incredible love. Thank you for healing our wounds. Thank you for bringing us to a place of safety. Thank you for doing all that's necessary to restore us. Thank you for your great love. We know that your love is not just an example, but your love changes us and empowers us to be able to do the same. And we do so simply to share the love that you have given to us. Our actions reflect your love. Our actions are empowered by your compassion. Help us to represent you in all that we do, and all the people that we come in contact with. Father, sometimes we wonder what could move people to be so angry to want to hurt others. And Father, we tend to see it time after time in our newspapers and in our world. We know that too often we lift up communities, schools, like today and this past week, we have lifted up Appalachee High School. Students, teachers who were victims of violence and hatred. We pray for that community. We pray for your grace to abound. We pray that you will empower the caregivers who not only live there, but also have gone there to bring grace and restoration. We pray for healing for those who are hurt. We pray, Lord, that you will do a work in the heart of that community. So that hatred would not find a resting place there, but that all hatred would be cast out. And the only seeds that get planted in the aftermath of what happened would be of love and care and restoration. We pray for this community. We pray for those who are ministering and caring for those people in that community. We pray for people in our communities. We join with Elizabeth in praying for a co-worker whose family has gone through a terrible accident. We pray that you would bring the healing that they need, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. We pray for a friend of Sue, Ron, and the surgery that he is having or has had to remove part of his lung due to cancer, that you would bring restoration, care for him. We pray for those who are returning to school, for those who are taking on new adventures and new responsibilities at work, like Tony. We pray, Lord, that you will help people who are entering a new phase, new responsibilities at school, at work, even at home, to give grace, to give comfort, to give leading, and to give empowerment. We pray for ministries here at Discovery Church, for volunteers, for leaders, that you will bless them, and you will continue to work through the volunteers here to bring your grace, your truth, and your light into the lives and the hearts of all. We give thanks with Joe and his family that his foot is feeling much better. And when that boot finally comes off, we pray, Lord, that you would help him to feel the healing that he's been longing for. We join with Norma in praying for her family and herself, that you would grant to them wisdom, discernment, and care, and healing. Ken continues to ask for prayers for his family and friends, and so we join with Ken in asking for this. Whether it is healing, whether it is the things that they do that they might find difficult, whether it is the places where they are living or serving that are difficult, we pray, Lord, that you will be with Ken's family and friends. We also lift up Diane in the pain that is increasing in her body. We pray, Father God, that you would bring healing, restoration, and removal of the pain. We pray, Father God, for those who are recovering from treatments, recovering from surgery, and even those who are in a waiting room place, wondering about the next surgery or the next treatment or the next test. We pray, Father God, that your grace and goodness would abound. We pray that you will help our brothers and sisters to find refuge in you. We pray that you will help our brothers and our sisters to find needed restoration, needed healing that comes from you. We pray for Discovery Church. We thank you that you have led a couple of good candidates to be possibilities for being a specialized transitional minister. We pray, Lord, that you would give leading to the elders and the congregation in this next important step in the life of Discovery. We lift up Pastor Neil, who will be coming next Sunday and is one of those candidates. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct him as he leads us in worship and in the question and answer time that we have with him afterwards. Lead him in the words that he has to say. And we pray that you will lead us in our engagement and interaction with him. And for the other candidate, we pray that something would be opened up soon, that we would be able to engage with this candidate to learn more and for him to get to learn more about us. But overall, we pray for this next process, that you would lead Discovery and you would lead the next interim pastor here who's going to serve as a transitional minister, that you would bring us together, give us an opportunity to shape our hearts, to shape our lives, and to shape ministry together. We pray for Pastor Tim and for the short time that he will have to be with us. We pray that you will bless him and the ministry that he has. We pray that you will use him to touch our lives and to touch our hearts and to prepare us for the next transitional minister who is coming. We pray for Pastor Mary, and for others on staff here who are going to be given extra responsibilities. We pray, Lord, that you would empower them, that you would strengthen them, and when their hands and feet and lives feel weary, that you would give to them the courage and the strength that they need to continue to serve Discovery Church and to serve in a way that honors you. Thank you, Jesus, for being someone that the Good Samaritan is modeled after. Someone who has compassion on all. Someone who brings healing oil to all. Someone who touches us with compassion and grace and brings us to a place where we can experience your healing. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and what you will do. Thank you for hearing our prayers, the prayers that we have spoken here, as well as the prayers that are within our hearts. You know them, you see them, you hear them. And so we lift them to you and thankful that you are in full awareness of them. So we give ourselves to you, and as best we know how, we offer ourselves to you for you to do your work in and through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed and said, Amen.